You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Tonight we're starting a new series on the subject, I Choose.
Yes.
I Choose. This is going to be a very exciting series, and we're going to cover a lot of Bible. Bible that's very relevant to your walk with the Lord. Pastor Rick and I, we discussed doing this series back in April of this year, and we chose for a theme Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And I want to extract some words out of that verse, and we're going to use the theme, I Choose. Look at Joshua 24, 15. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can speak for your family, men. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The theme Bishop Danny Nelson has selected for Camp Meeting 2018 is chosen. You've probably seen the little blue brochures and the flyer at our welcome center there. But he's using John 15:16 as a scriptural text. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Now, earlier this week, the Wynn Director and I, we met with Bishop Nelson on Monday to strategize prayer plans for the year 2019. And during that discussion that we had, we discussed the theme for camp meeting, Chosen. And we just finished a powerful series on surviving the storms of life. But God has a time and God has a season to speak certain things into our lives. And as I was coming home and reflecting on the meeting that I had with Bishop, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. Look at John 15:16 in its entirety. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." The Lord spoke into my spirit and said, "Your relationship began with the Father and with me through the world of prayer." And then he said, "It's through the world of prayer that you bear fruit. It's through the world of prayer that you obtain God's promises and God's blessing." Church, we didn't go looking for God. He came looking for us. And we met God in the world of prayer. But once we are saved, Jesus said, "I want you to know something. I've given you a means to contact the Father, to appropriate the blessings of the Father. And if you will pray, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, that's powerful to me. And it birthed the sermon in my spirit that I'm going to preach tonight, I Choose Prayer. And this is part one. I choose prayer. And I choose prayer because I understand that I came to the Lord through the sinner's prayer. I told God I was sorry for my sin. I invited the Lord into my heart to become my Savior and my Lord and my Master. And once I did that, all of a sudden something ignited inside of me and I realized just how good God was. And so I wanted to tap in to the resource that I had just tapped in. I wanted to tap into it on a continual basis. And then when I saw this scripture and the Lord spoke it to me, I saw it like I've never seen it before, that I met you, Lord, in the world of prayer, but as I'm going to know you, if I'm going to commune with you, I must do it through the world of prayer. Now, that's powerful. So I choose prayer. This is part one. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this series. I believe, Lord, that you're going to speak to our hearts. There are laws that regulate prayer. Lord, there's a subject of praise, there's sanctification and holiness, there's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, whatever we choose, we can have all of you that we want to have. In our life at this very moment, it is made up of the sum total of the decisions and the choices we have made. And so tonight, I choose, and I choose to know you and to know you better. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are laws that regulate the world of prayer. I'm going to list these laws one by one. And in my portion of this on prayer, I'm going to preach on each one of these laws individually. First of all, there's the law of humility. I'm going to do a sermon tonight on the law of humility. Then there's the law of faith. You've got to know how to operate your faith. There are laws that regulate faith. Then there is the law of knowledge. If you don't know what the Bible says, and if you don't know God, you will never have knowledge of what God can do for you. We know him through the world of prayer. Then there's the law of confession. You can talk like the natural man talks if you want to, but you won't get what God says by talking negatively. God is a positive God. All of his promises, they are yes and amen, is spoken by us to bring glory to God. So don't hang around with people that have a negative spirit on them all the time. Everybody can have a blue Monday, but there are people that they just walk around and they're negative about everything. You can be positive because you serve a positive God. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about positive faith and releasing your faith to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power that works in you. So these laws are very relevant and pertinent to what we're studying. Then that's the law of persistence. I'm going to do a sermon on that. When you pray and you haven't gotten an answer, what do you do? Do you give up or do you keep on praying? You've got to persist until you get your breakthrough. And I'm going to give you some scriptural references on that. But these laws, they're laws of prayer, and they regulate the world of prayer. And if you don't know them, you may not. If you don't know them and how they function, you cannot pray effective prayer. The first law I want to talk about tonight is the law of humility. Now, prayer is not something you just talk about. Prayer is something you do. I've been to a lot of prayer seminars, and with the bishop this week, I told him, I said, what I would like to do, if you will permit, we're going to have a day of prayer. We're going to meet on January the 8th. All the pastors are going to be invited from all over the North Carolina Conference. And we're going to have a list. And it's my responsibility to work with the Wind Direct and others to put that list together. And we're going to meet and pray. Amen. If it doesn't start at the top, it won't ever flow down. Aaron's head was anointed with oil. And the oil flowed down his beard. It flowed down his garment. It flowed down his feet. It flowed down the whole body. And that's the way prayer is. So our bishop was the first Wind Director for the North Carolina Conference, Bishop Danny Nelson. And he is committed to prayer. And so we're going to have this special day, rather me trying to teach people how to pray and having seminars all the time on teaching people, just the doing. Amen. Now, Dr. Summerall, Lester Summerall, he made the greatest statement I have ever heard about prayer. It's the most profound statement I've ever heard, yet it's so simple. Dr. Summerall said, just do it. Just do it. Amen. See, the devil hates prayer and he fears prayer because when a Christian begins to pray, they move the hand of God and they get God involved in human affairs. The godly man prays. He prays because he realizes there are need and there are deficiencies in his life that he cannot take care of. And he needs a power outside of himself to help him as he goes through this journey of life. He realizes that he needs God's help. And as a result of that, the godly man or the godly woman, they pray. Now, the natural man, he's just the opposite. He wants to be self-sufficient. He wants to go his own way. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to be his own God. That's why we cannot live as the carnal man lives. We've got to live like the spirit man. We've got to let God know that we love him and that we are dependent upon him. But see, the natural carnal man, he's unregenerated. He does not know how to pray. He does not understand why you want to come to church on July the 4th and give your time to the Lord. I love to go to church. I don't care if I'm preaching or somebody else. I love to preach. I love to teach. But I love to go to the house of the Lord. I'm like old brother David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's something that just draws me to the house of the Lord. But the natural man, he feels no need to pray. He feels as though he can do everything in his own power. But the godly man is different. He realizes that God is his source of help. The godly man realizes his needs and his deficiencies, and he humbles himself before God in the world of prayer. Now, God wants us to do that. God wants us to pray. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to hear what he has to say. He wants us to obey him. And he wants us to call upon him in the world of prayer. God desires that. You didn't choose God. God chose you. He went looking you. And he loved you then. He still loves you as his child. But he wants to give you direction. He wants to help you. And he wants to talk to you. He wants you to love on him. He wants to love on you. And he wants to pour blessings upon your life. And this subject we're talking about is so important to obtaining the things from God. God wants us to acknowledge him. Look at Jeremiah 33 and 3. Back in the Old Testament, God said, call upon me. I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The only way you can know these things of God is through the world of prayer. And your mind may have taken off in some direction, but I'm going to show you what prayer really is. Prayer is a lot more than some people think it is. God desires communion with man. And he longs to meet us in the world of prayer. That's not religion talking. That's relationship there. God loves you. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to be blessed going in and coming out. And he wants to bless everything you put your hands upon. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, the lender, not the borrower. And his blessings are for a lifetime. God chose to call us. God sent his son to the cross. God wanted us to be in relationship with him. And it was through the cross that we were reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. So God desires and God wants to commune with man. So the God to man prays, and he prays because he longs for God's direction. The godly man, he longs for God's presence. He longs to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you come to God, you must believe he is, and you must believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first principle of prayer is that you've got to believe in an invisible, unseen God, and you just got to believe he is. And once you believe he is and you're touched by the power of the blood and regenerated and your sins are washed away and you become that new creature, all of a sudden there's a desire in you to know God and to come to the throne of God's grace. You want to please God, and it takes faith. And that's why we come to church. Where do you get faith? From hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God, not from having heard the word. Some people, they're so dry. They heard something years ago, and they've never heard anything today. Let me tell you how much it excited me when I heard God speak to me Monday evening. He said, you met me in the world of prayer. Look at that whole verse. Put John 15:16 back up there. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Boy, that's powerful to have God speak to you like that. I've chosen you. I've ordained you. I'm sending you forth to bring forth fruit, and your fruit's going to remain because you have me involved in the equations of life. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, if you understand the laws that regulate prayer, if you understand how to approach the Father, if you understand the world of prayer, whatever you ask him, you will receive of him. Why do we receive it? Because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We seek to know him. He came looking for us, but now we're to be God chasers. We'll go searching for him. Hallelujah. And then we're to search our own hearts and make sure that everything is pleasing to the Father. You know, fellowship is the mother of faith, and fellowship is the source of joy. John the Beloved, think about him. Now, he walked with Jesus. He was a part of the inner circle. He saw the miracle-working power that Jesus demonstrated, but he heard the Master pray. He heard him at that night as he sought the Father's will, as he sought to have the Father's direction through the world of prayer. This thing impacted John. It impacted those early disciples so much so that on one occasion they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We've seen John's disciples. They know how to pray, but we want to know to pray like you pray. You pray some winning prayers. You're opening blinded eyes. You're causing the lame to leap like the hart. You're opening deaf ears. You're working miracles. And we're walking with you, Master, and we want to know how to do that. And before he left, He left his church, said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to empower you in the works I do. You're to do also in greater works. In the early church, they began to operate in those giftings of the Spirit, and we're still to operate that today. But you won't operate there being a carnal Christian. You will only operate there by knowing him. Hallelujah. That should be our quest every day. But John, he writes, and he gives us a golden nugget concerning the world of prayer. Look at John 1:1-3. John said, that which we have seen and heard, I saw him. I heard him. I heard him pray. I saw him do his miracles. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. John said, I'm writing this to you for a reason. I'm writing this to you because these things I'm writing unto you that your joy might be full. So fellowship is the mother of faith, and fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is the source of joy. But our prayers will not be effective unless we approach God with humility. You cannot have a haughty, arrogant spirit when it comes to getting your prayers answered. And I'm going to show you why that spirit will work against you. Now, look at 1 Peter 5:5. Look at the latter part of that verse. Peter has already said that we're to be clothed with humility. Why is that, Peter? For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Then he says, humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Then he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares upon you. Peter wants you to know that there's a law called the law of humility. And if you will come to God and approach him in a humble spirit, you have the privilege to cast all your cares upon him. Because it's God that gave his Son to save you. He cares about you. He infinitely cares about you. Some people, they think God is such a harsh God. But God is a good God. And when I got saved, I began to realize just how good God was. No longer was I afraid of God. I reverence him. I humble myself before him. But he's my Father. And he loves me. And he's your Father. And he loves you. And he wants to do great things in your life. But this law that I'm talking about, the law of humility, it has an awful lot to do with what you receive from God. See, a proud, arrogant, self-reliant person, they cannot get answers to their prayers simply because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That's the law. It's the law of humility. And if you're proud and arrogant, let me tell you something. Your prayers will go unanswered. I didn't say that. God said that. But I said it because God said it. Not my message. I'm just a messenger. But I can read. Hallelujah. See, they are Christians. They are self-righteous. They're not humble before God. And here's how they pray. They're religious. I hope they aren't lost. But here's how they pray. Lord, I've lived 40 years for you. Lord, I've taught Sunday school class. Lord, I've been a deacon in the church. Lord, I've given a lot of money to the church. Lord, I've lived a good life. And on the basis of their good works, they expect God to answer their prayers. Prayers are not answered on the basis of our works. Prayers are answered because we come to God, and we come to God in faith. We come before him humbly, and we pray like this. Lord, you're great. Lord, you're wonderful. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And, Lord, I come to you on the basis of Calvary's blood. And I thank you for the victories of the cross. Lord, I thank you that everything you did in your redemptive work, you did it with me in mind. Now, Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your great love. I thank you for answered prayer. I humble myself at your throne of grace, and I thank you for meeting this need. I praise you, Lord, for all you've done in my life and what I know you're going to do, and I'm expecting the answer because you're a good God, you're a loving God, and Jesus paid for it at the cross, and I come to appropriate the blessings of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's how you get things from God. Go on, praise him. Hallelujah. You don't do it on your works. You do it on the work and the basis of the cross of Calvary. And if you approach God like that, you can get an audience and you'll be able to get your prayers answered. See, church, we're not saved by our good works. And we are not healed by our good works. And we are not blessed because of our good works. We are saved, we are healed, and we are blessed because we've been redeemed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross took care of every need you have, and you are a child of God, the very righteousness of God, by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That gives you an audience with the Father. And the devil will do everything he can to get you looking at your own self-righteousness, to looking at your works, to looking at your failures. But your failures are not final. If you'll come to the cross, praise God, and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, you can get an audience with the Father because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow, and I can praise him, and I can love him, and I can humble myself once again under the mighty hand of God because I know what he did for me. I couldn't take care of my sin problem, so why should I be arrogant? I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That doesn't mean I'm going to suffer sickness and disease. No, he took all that upon himself. It doesn't mean I'm going to suffer lack. That's not how I know him. I know him because of the reproach of the cross. It's the reproach that it brings when you live a godly life. The world will never like you. They won't love you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. That doesn't mean I'm just going to abide with him for eternity. I'm going to abide forever in the presence of God. I'm going to abide in the secret place. So when I call upon my Father and humble myself before his throne of grace, I can get an answer to my prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at that finger, Brother Woody. Some bit me. It turned black. It's almost turned, you know, back to natural color. Brother Woody said, let me pray for that thing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I said, I don't know what bit me. It might have been a spider, but I know one thing. He's singing as power in the blood right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's a good God. Amen. But we have to humble ourselves before God. The blood of Jesus qualifies you. That's what I'm trying to say. The blood of Jesus made you worthy. And when you humble yourself before the Father in his throne of grace, you can pray winning prayers. He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But that doesn't mean with an arrogant spirit. It's come acknowledging that he is our source. It's acknowledging his great love. It's acknowledging our love for him. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. And now I'm regenerated by the blood and you're regenerated and redeemed. I tell you, if you can't get excited about that, I need to get a July the 4th firecracker and put it in your seat. Boom! Hallelujah. Glory to God. I choose prayer, and I choose to humble myself under the mighty hand of God because I want my prayers to be winning prayers. Now, look at this law of humility. It's found in an Old Testament scripture verse that's very well known. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon had just dedicated this beautiful temple to God. And, you know, the thing about it, God met them when they were dwelling in a tent. The fire was on that altar in the tent. Then they got this beautiful temple, and they go there. But just because God elevates you, don't lose the fire. You know that fire, they took it from that Old Testament temple, and they put it in that old tent, and they put it in the new temple that Solomon had made. Gold and silver, and it was so beautiful. But they were wise enough to put the fire there. Some people, they get blessed, and then they get a religious spirit. I tell you, religion has kept so many people from so many things of God. You know, I don't care what I do in the kingdom. I'll just be honest with you. I'm just glad I'm in the kingdom. And whatever Father wants me to do, praise God, I'll do it. Hallelujah. And that's just my attitude about it. Let's look at this law of humility, 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, if my people, say my people, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. That is the law of humility. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But it's all based on humble themselves and then pray. See, we have to humble ourselves before God if we want to get great things from him. An arrogant, haughty spirit cannot produce winning prayers. Where did this spirit of pride and arrogance come from? You know, it came through transgressions. So if you want to understand something, you've got to understand its origin. You see, the devil wanted to be number one. He was leading the music, you know. In all of heaven, his whole body was pipes and, just music and sound. He led the praises there in heaven. I tell him, I say, hallelujah. You can't praise God anymore, but I can. All I got to do is dance. I can shout. I can twirl like a top. I can sing. I can shout, hallelujah, glory, I love you, Father. And I got an audience. I said, but you can't get one. The church has taken your place. That's why it hates music. That's why it hates praise. That's why it hates worship. That's why it hates prayer. Because when we start communing with the Father through the world of prayer, we get the audience now. We've taken his place. But he wanted to be number one. Amen. Let me show you the birth of pride. Because all sin flows out of this fountain called pride. Pride was the original sin. Isaiah 14 and 12. The prophet said, how thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation. Now look at these five I wills in these next two verses of scripture. For thou hast said in thy heart, look at this man, this spirit, Lucifer. I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God said, you think so? Jesus said, that was no cosmic battle in heaven. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He rose up and God just booted him out. And he cast them down to the ground. But there were five I wills found right there in those two verses of scripture. Pride was the original sin. And because of that, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Lucifer, the devil, he rose up in pride and he said, I will. Not you will, God. I will. Now, we have the authority to use Jesus' name. We have the authority in the spirit world over the powers of darkness. And when it comes to the devil, we're to let him know who we are. But when it comes to the Father, we humble ourselves. We respect him. We honor him because of who he is. If you have that type of attitude toward the Father, then you'll be able to get your prayers answered and pray some winning prayers. But pride, it will show up in your speech. Pride will bring you low. And Satan was cast to the ground simply because of his pride. If there's strife and contention in your home, listen real good. If there's strife and contention in your home, it came through the door of pride. I promise you that. And pride is a major hindrance to answered prayer simply because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm probably going to list all the hindrances I know in one of these. I choose prayer. I've got a whole list of things that will hinder your prayers. Pride is one of them. Sin is one of them. Did you know that strife between a husband and a wife, it will hinder your prayers? There have been many times when I would get ready to go somewhere, especially when we were younger Christians. I'll tell you all the parable of the coffee mate sometimes that that Satan was trying to get my wife and I in discord. And I fasted for 3 days at times to go pray. And then I would say something, and we were much younger then, and we didn't understand this thing that I'm talking about. And I would say something, and she would say, "Why don't you go and say what you meant?" Have you ever heard that? Anybody out there married? Have anybody heard that? You better believe you have. "Why don't you go and say what you meant?" Well, see, from the time that thing came out of your mouth to the time it hit that ear and it was interpreted, all of a sudden, the devil, the prince of the air, he changed that. And he injected a thought into somebody's brain that was not never intended. That's one reason I don't like to text too much. And I, as quick as I can, I go to somebody and talk and say, "I hope that didn't sound too harsh. This is what I really meant. And, you know, did you understand what I was trying to communicate?" Because when you're talking to somebody face to face, you can at least see facial expression. But even then, the prince of the air, he'll take that thing and he'll get it all mixed up and cause strife and contention. Strife will kill your marriage. It'll kill your prayers, too. Said, "Husband, give honor to your wife as the weaker vessel, being ours together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I tell you, if you're going to pray some winning prayers, you better know something about the Word of God, because you'll be a carnal Christian, and you'll never be able to win the battles of life until you understand these things I'm talking about. Let me give you some characteristics of prayer people. First of all, prayer people do not see their need of prayer. Let me say that again. Prayer people do not see their need for prayer. So prayerlessness is a sign of spiritual pride. Whoa. Prayerlessness in the church today, it is a sign of spiritual pride. I don't believe that, Pastor. Well, let me give you some scripture. Jesus rebuked an entire church for their lukewarm spirit and for their lack of prayer. He said to the church at Laodicea, "Because you say you are rich and increased with goods, you think you have need of nothing." But then he said, "You are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are spiritually naked." He said, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire." Amen. He's trying to get into the side of that church. It's the only church he rebuked. They had no fire. I told you Solomon did have enough sense to put the fire, take it from the tent and put it in the new temple. We get so blessed and I have need of nothing. Oh, I don't need to pray. I got everything. You need to pray more than you've ever prayed. Let me tell you, the devil will come try to make you proud. He'll try to get you to have a haughty spirit instead of taking what you got and blessing people with it. You say, "I'll just keep it for myself." No, you need to plant your seed. Plant another crop. Hallelujah. Get ready to reap something else. I told my wife today, I said, "I've got to send some money over there to Africa." Why am I going to do that? Because I've got need here. I'm asking this church to send it. I said, "God, I'm going to send it. And I believe you'll send the people here. And I believe this place will grow. You've given me seed to sow, so I'm going to sow it. And those people need it." I mean, my little portion might not look like much. They only need $30,000 to upgrade their material. $30,000 is a lot of money when you got a TV station. But you know what they're going to do with that money? They're already reaching Zambia. They're going to reach all of Africa and then be able to boom that beam over this way. Hallelujah. We're just spreading the gospel. That's all we're doing. Glory to God. But so Jesus rebuked this church. He said, "You're spiritually naked." See, prayerlessness is a sign of spiritual pride because a prayer person sees no need to pray. So what is prayer? Now, I'm talking about prayerlessness, but what is prayer? Well, prayer is communion with God. Now, I like David's definition. David is a man, the Bible says, that was after God's own heart. Look at Psalms 25 and 1. This is my favorite definition of prayer right out of the Word of God. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, so prayer is more than just petitioning God. It's more than just asking God to supply your need. Prayer is communion with God. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." So prayer involves Bible reading. Prayer involves meditation on the scriptures. Prayer involves communion with God. If all I do is ask God, and I never listen, how can I know what God is saying? I've got to read the Bible. I've got to read it with intention of hearing from God. I've got to read it to avoid the storms of life when they come that I won't crash. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, you're a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon that house, it fell not. Why? He found it on the rock. And what rock was he talking about? He's talking about the word of God. So when you read your Bible and you listen to God, you're getting information. You're not telling God anything. You're not asking God for anything. You're listening. And sometimes, you know, you get over there in Book of Chronicles, this one we got that one, but let me tell you something. You just hang on. It won't be long before you get to Jesus. Hallelujah. You get to what you're looking for is what I'm saying. So prayer involves Bible reading. Prayer is communion with God as we lift up our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions to God. That's fellowship, my friends. That is fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. Don't make it a religious thing. It's I got a religious duty I've got to do. No, it's something inside of me that drives me. I can't find enough time sometimes, I feel like. I say, God, I just want to be alone and talk to you. I'm so glad I've memorized a lot of scripture. So I can just walk and say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I said, woo, that's me, Lord. I'm hearing from God. Hallelujah. So prayer is communion with God, and it's our emotions. Maybe you're just down and you need a little joy. John said, we want you to have fellowship with us, true life fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy might be full. So prayer people, they don't pray. Prayer people, they don't read their Bible. Woo! Get your Bible reading, guy. Get your Bible out and read somewhere. Prayer people don't read their Bible. I'm going to tell you they don't. They don't have a need to hear from God. I got it all figured out. I just go to church and sit there. No, you won't get anything that way. You got a wrong spirit about you. It's all about the humbleness before God and before man. Secondly, prayer people refuse to ask for help. Prayer people refuse to ask for help. I met people who need help in their marriage, but they're too proud to go get some professional counseling. They're too proud to admit their own faults. They're too proud, and they feel that everybody else is wrong, and they don't pray, and they don't allow God to search their heart. If they'd get the Bible out and read it with some intent, they would see that they have a nasty attitude, and they need to pray, and they need to humble themselves before God and let God speak into their heart. Because anytime you got a nasty attitude, that's of the devil. That was that pride, that old spirit that God cast him out of heaven because of it. Well, hallelujah, try to help you. Now, there are people in the church, they're bound by drugs, they're bound by alcohol. This is hot right off the press. I just put all this together. They're bound by nicotine, they're bound by pornography, they're bound by lust, and they never come to the altar. They never cry out to God, and they never say, oh, God, please help me. My marriage is in such a trouble. Oh, God, please help me. I'm bound by this and that. They're proud. They don't want anybody to know it. And they won't even talk to God about it. They come in, and they leave just the way they came in. They got religion. They don't have much of a relationship with God. I can promise you that. They won't ever get any help from God until they humble themselves and cry out to God and say, God, I've got a problem. And God, I need your help. You couldn't get saved. until you came to God and said, God, I got a problem. I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws, and I need help, God. Please save me. Deliver me from this bondage of sin. And when a person starts approaching God with a humble spirit, that's that law of humility that I'm talking about. When you start approaching God like that, guess what? You're on your way to get your prayers answered. See, pride won't let you do that. Pride will not let you confess that sin and be honest before other people. It will not let you. So you walk in, you walk out just the way you came. Pride will not let you walk down that aisle. You'll walk out the back door instead of walking down the aisle because of pride. Pride will make you sit in church in a Holy Ghost-filled service, and you cannot cry out to God and say, oh, God, please help me. And the reason people can't do that is because they're too proud. It's just that simple. Pride is a dangerous thing because it will keep you from humbling yourself at the cross and asking God for deliverance. Pride is of the flesh. It is not of the spirit. And you've got to know that it is fleshly. It was in our DNA, it was in our chromosomes, and it was in our genes when we were born into this world. And even after you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, this thing is like a lion in a cage and is trying to leap out. I can remember when I was in my broken state, and I had a nice Corvette, and it was beautiful, and I had a little Volkswagen. I wasn't saved, but people would ask me, say, why are you driving that old Volkswagen? You got a Corvette. Well, you know, I could have had a pride full spirit about it. I was so broken, the Corvette didn't matter to me. I mean, I knew I needed God. I hadn't got there yet, but I knew I needed God. But that thing would have driven me. I lived in a place where people said, why are you living over there? Well, let me tell you something. This church started right across the street from that place I moved into. This church started in 1962. When I was in high school, somebody was in that house I moved into, and they were praying, oh, God, send us a pastor. Oh, God, send us the pastor. He sent a lot of pastors here, but guess what? Somebody was praying for me. I showed up, and I've been here 21 years. You think God didn't orchestrate that? You think God didn't do that? A lot of people. But see, God is so much bigger than us. But if I'd had that old haughty spirit of pride, I'm somebody. No, I was broken. If you ever get to the place you're broken, you'll be able to help yourself a whole lot by not being too proud and too arrogant. That's why we must be washed in the Word every day. It's called the washing of the water of the Word. And that's what I'm doing right now, is washing some people. Now look at this, because it's powerful and it helps us to understand this internal battle. James 1:4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Where does this thing come from, all this stuff? Now look at verse 6, and you will see that he's talking about my subject, pride, right here. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those things that are warring in your members, it's pride. Put the two verses together and you'll pick it up. If you want something you never had, church, then you're going to have to do something you've never done before. Let me say that again for some of you people that are struggling. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. And if you want an answer to prayer, you're going to have to break out of this spirit of pride, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. My last point. Thirdly, pride refuses to serve others. This is a biggie. Pride says, I'm out for me. I'll come to church, I'll give my tithe, but don't ask me to serve. It takes humility to serve. It takes humility to stand at the front door, to open that door, and to welcome our guests. It takes humility to hand out church bulletins. It takes humility to work in a nursery, because sometimes things aren't so pleasant in there. It takes humility to clean the church. It takes humility to wait on tables when we have a luncheon. It takes humility to clean up the mess after the meal. It takes humility to serve others. But pride won't let you do that. Pride says, I want to be served. Now, the Bible says, despise not the day of small things. And if you want some big things in your life, you're going to have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he will promote you if you will serve others. Pride won't let some people serve. They think, and I know pastors like, I'm pastor. I've had them tell me, I'm not supposed to do any of that. I don't cut the hedges. I don't do this. I don't do that. Somebody else is supposed to serve me. You know what I told God? I said, God, if you heal my body, I'll do whatever is there for me to do. And I'll do it with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will do it, God. And sometimes I get a little upset about it because I'm having to do things that other people should do. It's just the fact one man can't do everything. And we need each other. We're called the body of Christ. Hallelujah. But when God promotes you, let me tell you something. Nobody can stop it. When God promotes you, nobody can keep you down. Jesus, though he is Lord of all, he exemplified this characteristic I'm talking about tonight, the law of humility. At the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus got up and he laid his garment aside. And Jesus took a towel, he poured water into a basin, and he washed his disciples' feet. Look at John 13 and 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know you not what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus is saying, just as I have served you tonight, you ought to serve others. Now look at verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, fellowship brings joy, but happiness is brought by serving other people. I'm so happy that I'm able to help you. I'm so happy that I know these treasures from God that I can get up and expound the Word of God. And if you don't receive it, that's your problem. But I can tell you one thing, there are tremendous truths coming out of this pulpit. And I'm so happy I can serve people that way. It's not a drudgery to me, it's a great joy. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get in some of these colleges around here to teach what I know. I'm going overseas and teach what I know. It won't do me a whole lot of good. And every time I start coming up with some of this new stuff, I think, well, this might be that book people keep asking you to write. Hallelujah. People need it. Amen. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to serve others. We are saved to serve, and we cannot serve God if we don't serve others. Wow. And there's a voice that's drawing us tonight. It's the voice of God. Can you see Jesus, the King of glory? He's carrying an old rugged cross of Golgotha's hill. Like a servant, he's laying his life down. He is submitting himself to the will of God. He is reaching out to each of us. He is drawing us, and he is calling us to serve him and to serve others. He was God in the flesh. But look at this. He humbled himself in the spirit. Look at Philippians 2 and 7. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Do you see that? And was made in the likeness of men. And being formed and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And because of my Lord and my Savior, an example that he laid down, I choose the law of humility. I choose to serve God, and I choose to serve others, because He called me. He served me the greatest gift man could ever receive. That was salvation. And I want to be able to serve that gift to others and to serve His word to the body of Christ. Let us stand.
I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away.
Have you given yourself to Him totally, completely, wholly? Have you given yourself to the world religion? That's a tremendous difference. I promise you, if you'll give yourself to Him completely, totally, and wholly, you can get some great treasures from God. Caleb, wholly, totally, completely followed the Lord. When he was 85, he said, "Give me that mountain. I've wholly obeyed the Lord." He got his mountain. Even though there were giants there, God gave him his mountain. You can climb your mountain. You can defeat those giants. His strength was not in his rippling, bulging biceps. His strength was in his God. You ever find that secret place, you get some wonderful treasures from God. I give myself away, Lord.
My life is not
my own. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price.
You, I belong.
I give myself to You.
My life is not my own.
To You, I give myself to You.
I give myself away.
I love You, Lord. I give myself to You fresh and anew. I make a decision. I choose the law of humility. I choose to serve You. I choose to serve others. Of my own free will, I make a declaration. I make a decree. I choose.
Yes, glory.
I choose You, Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory.
I choose, Lord.
Oh, I give myself away.
I give myself away. What are you going through? What kind of problems you have? Say, Lord, I choose You. I choose to humble myself and cast all my cares upon You.
I give myself.
I will not let pride and arrogance keep me from the throne of grace and answers prayers.
My life is not my own. To You I belong.
I give myself.
My life is not my own.
You,
I belong.
I give myself to You.